All right, wasn't that amazing? We were singing and worshiping here in this little space, and it was remarkable. You know, I'm ridiculously proud. Tyler keeps telling me to sit back in my chair, but how can I sit back in the chair when things are so jolly exciting? I'm supposed to be standing and preaching and walking up and down and amening and who knows whatever else. So we're having fun here. But hey, Dan, you in Bath, England. I believe you just jumped on. Wonderful, bro. Thank you so very much. So I've been incredibly proud while I've been on vacation watching our team every Sunday just live stream Dana and Stu and Tyler and Haley and then Haley and Maddie teaching together. I mean, just what a rich Tyler doing that difficult text on the Heast. I mean, come on. Give me a church that's got better people and better talent and ability and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. You name them and I will disprove you. All right. So we are in Mark. We are going through the book of Mark and enjoying comparing it to the Exodus of old and seeing how the similarities are being played out. And we jump onto a passage today, which I think is superb. In fact, it may be argued that it's the pivotal moment in the book. So I want you to go to Mark, which is one of the four gospel stories. I want you to go to the 8th chapter. And I want you to pick up in the 27th verse with me. So it's Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages. I think the newer NIV speaks about when they were on their way. I mean, I love Jesus' discipleship. I know that some of you love curriculums and the rest. I'm not a lover of those things. I love discipling on the way. As Tyler and I traveled to Dubai, as Sam joined us in Dubai after having been in India and the crazy flights she went on where the plane was falling from the sky and she was speaking in tongues and it was a Qatar airline and the Muslims were praying and we learned things on the way. That's the Jesus way. And so on the way, he was taking his disciple to Caesarea Philippi. And it says, who do people say I am? What a great generic question. We let off the hook. We can say whatever we want. It's cool. And the disciples replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. What about you? Jesus asked, who do you say I am? And Peter, ever the bold one, ever the courageous one, the extrovert, the I've got the best opinion first guy, says, you're the Christ or the Messiah? But Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Wow, he just keeps repeating that. And then he began to teach them that the Son of God must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. You and I have no idea what that would have meant to that first century Jewish person. We have no idea. That is the pinnacle of theological, cultural, and political influence. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to be rejected by them. I mean, the gospel was never, ever designed to be a placating peace provider. It's not trying to keep people happy. That's not what the gospel is. He warns them, as I will suffer, we know later. He says, so you will suffer. But he carries on and he says that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. It's right in front, you can understand it. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall to that conversation? Hey, Jay, can we just have a chat on the side here? There's just a couple of things I think you got wrong. I mean, can you imagine the sheer audacity? Oh, you can, because we have it. Oh, Jesus, you got this wrong. I just want to tell you, you got this wrong. Actually, I think there's a way better way of doing this. We say by our word and our attitude and our actions on occasion. And then Jesus turned and looked at him and he said to him, Peter, your heart is so good. I get it. You're just a nice guy and you know, you just want what's best for me. He doesn't do that, does he? It says he rebuked Peter, get behind me, Satan, the Satan, as Tim Mackey would say. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Oh my word, what a passage. Came back from vacation, and I have to say, the first few back, as always, are disorientating. You come from a time of leisure. You come from a time of fun and laughter and meals and beach and freezing water and runs. From out our house, there was about a mile climb to the top of the ridge that looked out over Malibu. And Meryl and I walked it probably about every day. And I said to her, babe, you know, before we go, I have to run it. I mean, you understand, that's just my wiring. And so I did the one day and I did it again. I just kind of put my head down, locked in one step at a time, one foot at a time. My breathing was all over the show because I hadn't run hills. Running around Costa Mesa, you're not doing hills. And I just step by step climbed my way up this mile-ish journey. But coming back is always disorientating, and none more so than in this corona time, this COVID time. And Nick Hardy, one of the guys on the collective leadership, said he feels it's a little bit like an Acts 8 persecution moment where the church is scattered. In that case, it was political persecution. In this case, it's medical persecution. Please don't think it's like, you know, some cosmic Democrat plot to prevent the church meeting. I mean, that is just so silly beyond words. It's a medical condition, but God, I believe, is using it to reorientate us. We know that the way we do church today is not the way church was done for 1500 years at least. Certainly when we read the book of Acts, it isn't what we do today, and that's not to be judgy. That just is a description of historical reality. So I came back disorientated, as one does after a great vacation. And just praying to God, say, God, I need to make sense of it. So Thursday morning, I'm in a Zoom call with some strategic leaders in Orange County. Todd Proctor put it together. And I have to say, it wasn't particularly any better, because everyone really spoke about the challenges, the obstacles. In fact, one of the guys sent me a kind of a side message to say, almost weekly, he's having to speak pastors off the ledge who wanted to resign, wanting to quit, can't cope with it, the pressure, the uncertainty, the awkwardness, the vulnerability, the division, the political division. If you say anything about privilege, as one pastor said, then the old people freak out, because how can you attack? There's no such thing as white privilege. If you don't say anything about BLM, Black Lives Matter, then the young people say, well, you're not relevant. I mean, the guys are just under a wrench of pressure, wanting out. And so I came off the Zoom call thinking, oh, that didn't really help. Probably the sanest voice was a guy called Steve Chang, who was a very profiled brother in the Asian community. And he just said, what COVID has done is leveled the playing field. He said, in days gone by, the guys with the big churches had the loudest opinion and we all listened. He said, actually, now it could even be the opposite, that those with smaller churches have more to say, because the big church leaders actually don't know how to do this, because it's such a Sunday-centric, performance-driven story. So Friday morning, I went out for a prayer walk, and I said, Lord, you've got to help me make sense of it. I've got to lead this beautiful community called Genesis. I've got to be part of this global initiative called Genesis Collective. And what are we to do? There's no end in sight. Andy Crouch, remember, spoke about the three possibilities 3 or 4 months ago, and he said it could be a blizzard, a few weeks, and it's over. It could be a winter, a few months, and it's over. Or it could be a mini ice age, a few years, and it's over. And every one of us, our hearts sank, thinking, oh my Lord, please don't let it be a mini ice age. June came, and the numbers were down, and we were all pretty excited, and we were considering getting back together again, and some churches in some states were. And then either a second wave or the first one resurged, and now increased quarantine, increased lockdown, thousands of people dying. What on earth are we supposed to do with this? So I'm out in the back bay crying out to God, please help me, and I cannot make sense of it. Now, interestingly enough, many years ago, someone prophesied over me that I would have a Korean friend. What a kind of a random thought. I thought, well, I don't know how to do that. I mean, how would you be my friend, you know? It's like, what a crazy thought. But I actually have one. His name's Dave Gibbon. It sounds very Korean, doesn't it? It sounds very kind of Park or something super Koreanish. Well, his dad was an American soldier in Korea, and he was born in Korea and so on. Great man. Very clear-thinking, prophetic, futurist, consultant in the business community, prophetically catalytic in the church. And so we went to this little Korean tea house on Friday afternoon. And I said, come on, Dave, talk to me. What's going on? And honestly, it was such a gift from the Lord, because this is what he said to me. He said to me, Chris, he said, I've never been more excited in my life. And I thought, gee, can you say that again? Because I'm not hearing that this often amongst pastors. I'm hearing about guys who want to resign or take a 10-year sabbatical. I mean, I'm hearing everything else but this. I said, Dave, how can you say that? How can this be the most exciting time where you are just investing in the church and businesses? He's a consultant with kind of high-tech companies and so on. And he said, you know, for 50, he led a mega church called New Song in Santa Ana. It was thousands. And about 15 years ago, he was about to walk on the stage at their big Easter conference in Disneyland, one of the conference hotels there. And as he was getting ready to preach, he felt the Spirit of God say to him, David, is this what you're going to spend your life building? And he realized instantly the answer was no. So I don't want to build a big church that's just about performance. And he got off the platform that day and he knew his life was about to change, but he didn't know how. And he said, Chris, for the next 15 years, I have committed myself unashamedly to saying, what is it I want to build? Just building a hall with crowds of people and many programs isn't what I see in the Bible. And he's not being critical of those who build that way. He's just saying it wasn't for him. And he lost thousands of people. Literally, he went from about 5,000, I think it was, to like 400 or 500 in months. Wow. And how bold and courageous is that? And he said, you know, Chris, you know why I'm excited? He said, unbeknownst to me, for the last 15 years, I've been building towards this moment. I've been building a church that can cope with a crisis like this. I said, keep talking, Dave, I'm all ears. He said, you know, when I look both at the Bible and at the church, he said, there are four things that I see evident here. And he said, the first is home. And they alliterate just to keep all of you preachers happy. He said, home. He said, isn't it amazing how we're all in lockdown, quarantine with family? He said, isn't it possible that God is giving us an opportunity to restore our relationships with our family? Isn't it amazing that there are now families worshiping who weren't before, praying together who weren't before, discussing the scriptures who weren't doing it before? And if it's not biological family, it could be the people that you're sharing a digs with or living with while you're at college or whatever the case may be. And he said, what a moment it's been that God has given us the gift of home / family once more. And I can say way more about that, but I've got lots to get through today. He said, the second is haven. He said, when you look at the scripture, God always puts us in a smaller group of people that we do life with, where we become honest, true, and real. And I mean, that's you playing my tune. We, our little community, our little, what we call a midweek, meets on Thursday nights at North Star. We bring our food and we sit 6 feet apart approximately, and we do life together, and we're in touch with each other on phone. And Brian Griffiths heard it was my birthday on Thursday. And obviously we meet on a Thursday night. I mean, this is not, oh, sorry, I can't make it. It's my birthday. Of course I want to be there. Who more do I want to share my birthday with than my midweek? I want to be there. And he said, I got it. And we'll organize a barbecue space because we do life together. It's where we're honest and true and transparent. And we wrestle with our hurts and aches. And we celebrate our moments together. And I can say heaps more about that. But then thirdly, he said, Chris, this is the time where we do a hybrid church. I said, what do you mean? And as he spoke, I realized that is what we're doing. Because 3 years ago, when God seeded my heart for our little community and the planting of Genesis, it can't be the way it's always been done. Don't rent a school hall and get a band and preach and have coffee and we all go home. There's something else. There is a prophetic curiosity, almost an ecclesiological redefining of how we do church. And COVID, in all of its pain and trauma, and I'm very aware of that, it's been God giving us an opportunity to look way more like the early church did. And I thought for a moment of our hybrid model. We're onlining. I would never, ever have thought about doing an online live stream. Never. I would have said it's pandering to materialism and individuality. I would have given all my splurge. And God says, really, Chris? Really? Let's see. And COVID comes in, hijacks us all, takes us out at the knees, and suddenly every man and his dog is live streaming. Wow. Okay. then we can't meet. In a Sunday-centric church, Western world, we can't do it. But then you look at the Bible, and what happens? Paul teaches through the night. That's all. There's no singing, not even any evidence of them praying besides when the guy dies. It's just teaching. And then there's a moment where they're just praying. And all these little moments. I said, David, I get it. I get it. Our once a month worship space, we're looking at doing a once a month evening because the government doesn't want us to worship because of it's a super spreader. In Paris, the super spreader was a big Pentecostal conference that shot COVID throughout France. I understand that they're not keen for us to worship. I wouldn't if I was in government. But Dana said to me, Dad, why don't we just have an evening where we sit 6 feet apart, but we're together and you just teach. See, hybrid thinking. Thinking of how can we do what the Bible calls us to do, but maybe it's different from the way we've done it in the past. Mm. So not only is there the privilege of the gospel impacting our homes, not only is there the privilege of havens, safe places, where we can do life together and wrestle with the things that are hurting us, celebrating the things that are delightful to us. But thirdly, the idea of hybrids, putting together the pieces like the early church did, of a teaching evening there, or a worship evening there, or a prayer Zoom there, or whatever the case may be. Creativity, spontaneity, spirit-led. What an opportunity for us. And then he said, fourthly, hubs. And I said, all right, keep talking, I'm all ears. And as he was speaking, my mind jumped to Paul going to Ephesus, remember in Acts? And he arrives there and there are 12 of them, 12 guys. And he says, have you heard of the baptism? And they said, yeah, we got John's baptism. He said, no, the baptism of the Spirit. Now track with me. And what happens is he prays for them, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they speak in tongues, they prophesy. He goes to the synagogue freaks out. And so he goes to where the school of Tyrannus. What happens there? He teaches every day. No, Paul, see, you don't understand the culture. We can't teach every day because we only teach on Sundays. No, he teaches every day. And within 2 years, the gospel is heard throughout Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. Wow. What does he do? He teaches every day. David said this to me. He said, Chris, what if our churches are meant to be academies right now? What if what we are supposed to be doing is training, equipping people, empowering them for their global gospel adventure? My words, not his. But the more he spoke, the more excited he got, as I am now, irritating Ty as I lean into the camera. But I just got so excited. I thought, that's it. It's not filling a little Sunday spot to make us feel cool and encourage us, but it's intentionally going after. And I thought, absolutely. What about us doing, for example, we're still going to process this, but what about us doing a next step for those who are new to the church who've come in the last year? What about us doing that? And even if there are people interested in what we're doing who can listen in to the why behind the what? Or what about us doing something around learning to lead? Listen, folks, I'm a leader from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I may not always be a good one, that's for sure. But my dream and desire is to see every person, as they are transformed by the work of the Spirit through the teaching of the text, become like Jesus. And we know he was the greatest leader that ever lived. So the more we teach, train, disciple, equip, the more we become like Jesus, and the more the leadership gift inside of every single one of us is stirred up. Truth be told, I have no interest in just having a big church. I have no interest in us just accruing tons of people. No interest. What I want to do is train and equip leaders who can be sent on their gospel assignment. The amazing thing, and I don't know, Derek, if you're watching, but I don't want to embarrass you. There was a young kid that I met in South Africa many years ago. I met him again 25 years later. Contacted me via LinkedIn. I said, hey, are you still in LA? Heard you were. Met together. What a great time. His wife, his family, and whatever. He got seeded by this idea of a global gospel adventure. That's how he got saved into. What has he done the last time? He became as a coming from a lower middle class family in Port Elizabeth, South Africa. He became one of the top 21 executives within Coca-Cola, heading up as a director of Coke in Romania and Athens and Germany, and then became the president of entrepreneurial initiatives for Coke in Atlanta. You should see the house he lived in. Oh, my word. His first owner was Lionel Richie. The pool house was where Lionel Richie recorded some of his albums. I'm talking super stylish, baby. Totally humble. What is his love? Jesus. What was seated in his heart? A gospel that puts us on adventures beyond ourselves. He said to me as we drove his Bentley, he said, Chris, I shouldn't be here. I'm a kid from a lower middle class family in Port Elizabeth, South Africa. But you see, the gospel seeded his heart. And he said, yes. Loves Jesus. The stories I've heard of it's incredible. So, what are we going to do come the fall? We're going to anchor ourselves and talk and process around those four things. Home, haven, hybrid, and then hubs. Training and equipping people within our community and outside of our community who want to jump in for their great gospel assignments. Now, let's go back to the text in case you think I've forgotten. I love this passage of scripture. And the two words that grabbed me from this passage of scripture was, who do men say I am? Who do you say I am? And those two words, three passages of scriptures jumped out at me. The first is Exodus. Because we know, remember the story we've noted since we grew up in Sunday school, where Moses faces God in this burning bush that doesn't burn. It's a great moment. Seems like Moses is an all-time low. He's lacking confidence from being in the courts of Pharaoh where he was the man and could lead. Now he doesn't want to lead. When God says to him, go and speak, he says, I can't speak. His confidence is at an all-time low. He is so dependent upon God. And he says, but if I go, who shall I say sent me? And they say, tell them the I am sent you. The I am, the ever-present now, the never-changing God. Now, you know, folks, why these two things link together so gloriously is the story of Exodus is God delivering a community from captivity. The I am, the unchanging, the immutable God who remains the same today, tomorrow, and forever. This immutable God says to Moses, go and tell them the I am sent you. The one who is intimately, personally, and ongoingly invested in you, that's who I want you to tell them sent you. Now, isn't it also amazing that it's a community deliverance? Again, that's so foreign to our Western way of thinking, isn't it? Where we are so driven by individualism. We hear that text as, that's how God's going to save me. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It's how God's going to save us. You know, folks, God puts us in a community because the journey will bring our own healing. I've watched with interest as people during this time can choose. Hey, I can watch Chris Vinant online because I'm Genesis, or I can watch John Mark Comer or John Tyson or Mark Sayers. Who am I going to choose? John Mark Comer for sure. Now listen, we all like a Cordon Bleu chef, don't we? I mean, he is phenomenal. I know, Meryl and I are on his board. He and Tammy are staying with us in a few weeks' time. Do I dig him? Absolutely. Do I love his preaching? I feel kindergarten-esque with him. His commitment to his craft is unsurpassed. Meryl and I had Korean food last night. We loved it. Licked the platter clean. But you know what? On Wednesday night, my family had my famous lemon chicken. Wow. So I put my computer on, put Sting on. I don't know why. I just felt like listening to Sting. I poured myself a G&T and I cooked up a storm. Two big trays of organic chicken, of course, none of this regular stuff. And I thought, you know what? What the heck? Let's go peri-peri lemon. Never cooked it before, but Nando's peri-peri, good old South African sauce, can cure a multitude of sins. I poured it on, put my concoction together, sang my way through it, called the family in, cooked extra Asian rice. and we spoke up a storm. Because day to day, we need community and home-cooked meal. Not just Cordon Bleu. I understand. Available to all of us are the top speakers in the world. Most anointed, most charismatic, most gifted. I get it. I had a young man say to a friend of mine, actually to his dad the other day, well, I'm lives down here. He said, well, I'm actually, Bridgetown's my home church. Bridgetown's not your home church. Your home church is where you do Haven, where you do Hybrid, where you do Life, where you're honest, true, and real. That's your home community. Mm-hmm. Where God takes the community, where he delivers the community. Those issues of water in the desert. See, we experience it together. No food, manna and quail. We experience it together. Yeah. That's what that deliverance looks like. And so many a Christian is limping because they don't have community deliverance. The I am is spoken in that context to the people of Israel. And it was told them over and over. Look at Peter's first message. Look at Stephen's message in the book of Acts. Remember when God delivered us from Egypt. And your and my testimony is not just what God did with me as an isolated individual disconnected from humanity. Remember the Adam? Remember Adam? It's not good that man should be alone. Aloneness is not good. And so to me, this text and this moment is understanding the deliverance through community and the journey that community is on. Then secondly, the I am, this passage. Who do men say, or people say I am? Who do you say I am? Now, there are a couple of beautiful pieces to this. Firstly, their first answer is generic. Well, it's what people say. It's kind of a safe answer. You know, people say you're like a prophet or maybe like Elijah or stuff. It's amazing to me since I've been leading in the 80s, how people craft a Jesus after their own liking. In those days from Latin America, there was this Jesus the Revolutionary. Oh yeah, no, it was a thing. He was this brown-skinned, Spanish-speaking revolutionary, and he was going to deliver us from dictatorship, and a whole gospel, a kind of a socialist gospel emerged out of that. Oh, no, said the West. No, we don't want that. Actually, what we really want is a white capitalist Jesus. Mm. At the same time, is this idea, he's going to give you a better car. Praise God. Hallelujah. He's going to give you a you know, you're going to drive a nicer car. You're going to get a beautiful home. You're going to, your wife's going to wear, you know, bigger jewelry. And it's like, oh, who doesn't want that? I mean, we all want to believe for that Jesus, the white capitalist Jesus. I read a quote from Malcolm X this week where he said, everyone knows Jesus is black because he's about the poor and the oppressed. And so what happens, we craft it, and I've read, Jesus is the gay Jesus because he's for the LGBTQ community. What we do is we describe this narrative. Who do people say I am? And there are so many descriptions of that. But then comes that moment where he says, who do you say I am? And isn't it amazing? Peter says, you're the Messiah. What we're hearing come out of Iraq and Iran particularly are people who are encountering the living God by way of dream or visitation. Jesus meets with them or Jesus appears to them in a dream. And it's interesting. These first generation Muslim converts don't refer to him as Yeshua. They refer to him as Messiah. I pondered on that when I heard it. I thought, isn't that a beautiful thing? You are the one who saves me. Because you save me from my sinful soul. My soul is sinful. My soul is rebellious. My soul wants to write its own morality. Of course I can sleep with my girlfriend. Of course I can cheat the tax man. Of course. And we justify all of our sinful ways because we know that love triumphs over law. Of course we know that. They should have told Ananias and Sapphira as they were wheeled out. And God said, I will not have deceit and lies in my church. They should have told Paul when he said, you must discipline the man who's sleeping with his mother or mother, stepmother, whoever she was. No, this is a beautiful Jesus. And the problem with this Jesus is he puts a mirror before us with love and mercy so that we can see the stain of our own sin and how that traumatizes our soul and butchers our world. And we have to face the rank reality that we are sinners. Who do you say I am? Are you the Messiah? Not only are you the one who delivers us as a community, but you are the one who redeems us as sinners. See, sin does put us in captivity. And this is a sublime moment where we face the rank reality of our sinful propensity. And holiness is purity, it's beauty, it's freedom. But thirdly, the third passage that comes to my attention, and I do need to land, and thank you for allowing me to be passionate this morning, is found in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, I am who I am by the grace of God. Tell them the I am sent you. Who do you say I am? By grace, I am who I am. And it's that session, that third idea, that I want to land us on today. Let me just read something to you, if I may. The Amplified says it this way. He, verse 32, Jesus, was stating the matter plainly, not holding anything back. Then he took Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him. But turning around with his back to Peter and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for your mind is not set on God's will or God's values or God's purposes, but only what pleases man. I wrote this. The I am reconciles me to my humanity. It starts as an acceptance of his redemption, but grows to come face to face with God's will, God's values, and God's purposes as they collide with my own. As I come face to face with God and surrender, my humanity becomes more and more revealed. You know, folks, I went through about a 10-year dark night of the soul from about 2006-7 to 2016, 2017. Brutal. Brutal. Never want to go through it again. Don't want anyone to go through it again. But what it did for me is I had to come face to face with my brokenness. Like all of you, I carry brokenness. Be it family of origin, be it decisions I've made, be it the decisions that others have made against me. There's a beautiful gospel word for that called expiation, where God delivers me from the pain of the sin that others have committed against me. I needed to have that freedom as well. Yes, and I'm turning 62 on Thursday, in case I haven't mentioned it. But it's a wonderful thing to look back and to see, one, I really love the way God's made me. I spent so much of my life either trying to prove I am or feeling embarrassed by who I am. But as God, the Holy Spirit, has taken the gospel and shaped me, I've grown more and more in touch with my humanity. Not this is the way I want to be or this is the way I am. No, there's a grace, that undeserved mercy of God that comes into those broken places, and the gospel gets in there to a place where I can one day stand before him or stand before a mirror and say, I am who I am by the grace of God. What an exquisite realization. This is the way God has crafted me, my essence of being. This is the way I'm wired. I wrote a paper to the Genesis leadership team, and I said, I want you to understand what I am, and I want you to understand why I am. Because I'm fashioned by these things. I'm not just a generic human being. I'm a specific human being, fearfully and wonderfully made and crafted. And out of my brokenness, God has brought beauty. Beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for gladness, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I am who I am. COVID has been the boiling pot, the cauldron that has surfaced our pain, our brokenness, our limitations. But the grace of God operating in this space empowers me to be able to say the I am deliverance in community, the I am redemption of my rebellious, sinful ways, the I am that sense of reconciling me to my own humanity. I am a man made in his image and likeness, fearfully and wonderfully made, and my true gospel outworking is to fill that humanity with joy. Will you pray with me, please? I thank you. I thank you for the beauty of this text. I thank you for the gospel. The gospel that comes in both through community, through my own sin and rebellious ways, but also to reconcile me to my own humanity. This is who I am as a human. I want to pray for our precious and wonderful community, wherever we may be, in whatever context or circumstance we may be in right now. COVID has surfaced some pretty real things, but your Spirit is at work, crafting, shaping, forming, and forging us as the gospel is applied to our areas of brokenness. Would you come? Even as we have a closing song, would you come and just minister to us quietly where we're seated? In your wonderful name. Amen.